Well, good evening, all. I hope you can hear me. I'm not sure whether I'm fully wired up. Can you all hear me at the back? Oh, that's good. Well, I'm sure we're all delighted to have been here tonight. What a privilege it was to listen to these young people expressing in song and story what the Lord means to them. What a motto that is. My utmost for His highest. It would do us all good to have that as our daily motto. Give all we can for the glory of God and the glory of His Son. I'd like on behalf of you all to express our very sincere appreciation of this wonderful program you presented to us. It was very enjoyable, very interesting, and very stimulating. I wonder how those of us who speak English would have been able to get up and sing French, a French song, without looking at the words or anything about the hymn. And I think we are to be congratulated on what they have done for us this evening. So thank you very much, and may the Lord bless you and bless your school, where I trust you'll learn a great deal to guide you in life for the glory of God. May the Lord bless you. During the last 2 weeks, we've been thinking of a great sermon, if you like, discourse, it's usually called, of the Lord Jesus, given to His disciples on the eve of His crucifixion. It's called the Olivet Discourse. It's found in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. And we've seen that it's about the second coming of the Lord Jesus, His coming to the earth to set up His kingdom. And the Lord speaks about the signs of His coming. We spent a good deal thinking of these signs, many of which are casting their shadows before them. Speaks also of the suddenness of His coming, when people don't expect it and are not waiting for Him, the Lord will come. And then thirdly, we thought of the stimulus of His coming, how it should affect our lives, stimulus for us to watch, and a stimulus for us to work. Now we're going to come to the very concluding section of the discourse at the end of Matthew 25, and this we might call the sequel to His coming, or one of the sequels to His coming. Let's read Matthew 25, beginning to read at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. Naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee an hungered, and fed Thee, or thirsty, and gave Thee drink? When saw we Thee a stranger, and took Thee in, or naked, and clothed Thee? Or when saw we Thee sick, or in prison, and came unto Thee? And the king shall answer, and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these My brethren, you have done it unto Me. Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me not in. Naked, and you didn't clothe Me. Sick, and in prison, and you didn't visit Me. Then shall they also answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and didn't minister unto Thee? Then shall He answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to Me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The Lord has promised to bless the public reading of His Word. Let's ask Him to do that tonight. We pray together. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for what our ears have heard, We thank Thee for these young people, for their devotion to Thee, for Thy service, and for Thy word. We pray very specially for them in their service for Thee and in their studies of Thy word. We pray too for the province from which they come, the province of Quebec, and we pray that many more may come to trust in the Lord Jesus in that great province. And now as we've read Thy word, we're conscious of our need of Thee as we meditate upon it together. Teach us, we pray Thee, by Thy Spirit, for we ask in the peerless name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The passage that we have read is part of a prophecy. It's a prophecy about what is going to happen after the Lord Jesus returns in glory and power to reign over this world. Of course, it's only one of the things that are going to happen at that time. And this is a prophecy of one of the judgments that are going to take place in the future. We call it the judgment of the nations. As we'll see, it should probably be called the judgment of the Gentiles. And it's one of a number of prophecies. We're going to consider this in a little detail tonight, if time permits, the judgment of the Gentiles. When we're considering any of these judgments, whether we think of the judgment seat of Christ, or the judgment of the Jews, or the judgment of the great white throne, there are a number of questions we should ask. It was Rudyard Kipling, great writer, who wrote, these words, "I keep 6 honest serving men. They've taught me all I know. Their names are who and what and when and where and why and how." I'm going to take a leaf from his book and speak of some of these questions and try to answer them in relation to the judgment of the living nations. We're going to ask the questions, when and where and who and whom and how and what. Let's begin with the question, when. When does this judgment begin? We're going to look at the chart that we saw just a couple of weeks ago. I trust you can see that. Can you see it all right? Okay. This is a chart that begins in the age of the church and goes through the tribulation period to the millennium, right to the eternal state. The eternal state is there. And you'll notice that there are 2 vertical sections, as we saw when we looked at it before. The one is the rapture, when the Lord Jesus returns to the air and takes believers from their lives on earth to be with Him forever. That can happen at any moment. It may happen this evening. And then the second is His coming back with His saints, which we sometimes call the revelation, and He is coming to reign over the world with His people. That we sometimes call the revelation. The rapture, the revelation. There's a period of at least 7 years between these 2 events. And these are very significant years, both for Christians in heaven and for those who are left in the world. For those who are left in the world, there is a period of tribulation. The great tribulation is the latter half of this period, and that tribulation will finish when the Lord returns to earth. This chart also tells us of 3 of these great judgments that are going to take place when the Lord Jesus, when the Lord Jesus comes. First of all, there's the judgment seat of Christ. I should say before all this, there's the church age, and the great judgment of all took place at Calvary, when the Lord Jesus was judged for our sins and bore our sins in His own body in the tree. He took the punishment for our sins. That happened on Calvary. And when we trust Him as our Savior and Lord, we enter into the good of what He did for us. And we receive forgiveness of sins and eternal salvation. But Christians are going to meet the Lord Jesus in the air, And one of the things that's going to happen very soon after that is the judgment seat of Christ. That's where it is in this, during this 7 year period when there's a tribulation going on in earth. This is not going to be in earth, of course. It's going to be in heaven or in the air at any rate. And the Lord Jesus is going to call us before him and call us to account for the things done in the body. Nobody will go from the judgment seat of Christ to the lake of fire. That is forever abolished for the Christian because the Lord Jesus took our judgment. But this judgment seat of Christ will be the source of rewards for the service that we have rendered. And we should live in the light of the judgment seat of Christ because those of us who have served him well will be given a reward at that time. When the Lord comes back to earth, he's going to initiate the millennium when he's going to reign. But before the millennium, or at the very beginning of the millennium, there are going to be two judgments. I've only put one in this chart because there's no room for the other. That is the one we were thinking of today. The judgment of the living Gentiles occurring between the tribulation and at the beginning of the millennium. There's another judgment, which is called the judgment of the Jews. I haven't put that in, but it's going to take approximately the same time as the judgment of the living Gentiles. And then finally, and I hope it's in this chart, there's the great white throne. The great white throne we read about in Revelation chapter 20. And the great white throne occurs after the millennium and before the eternal state. And we are told that at that time, heaven and earth will flee away and the throne will be set up. And the Lord Jesus Christ will pass judgment on the unbelieving dead, those who have refused him down through the century. That's when it's going to take place. I think we can turn this off now. Easier said than done. The next question we're going to ask is, where is it going to take place? Where is it going to take place? Well, it's going to take place on earth. In contrast to the judgment seat of Christ and to the great white throne that we've already mentioned, it's going to take place on earth. We don't know exactly where it's going to take place, but it seems that Joel indicates this judgment when he says in his third chapter, that's his last chapter, that it's going to be in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. The problem is to know where the Valley of Jehoshaphat is. The word Jehoshaphat, of course, was the name of a king of Judah in the old times, and Jehoshaphat means Jehovah or God judges. So it's well titled Jehoshaphat, or the judgment of Jehoshaphat. Zechariah in his prophecy seems to indicate that this is going to be in a valley just east of Jerusalem. And in the last chapter of the book of Zechariah, we are told that when the Lord Jesus returns to earth, when his feet arrive on the Mount of Olives, there's going to be a great split in the Mount of Olives to the east of Jerusalem, and it's going to go from the north to the south. So there's a valley, an east-west valley, that will take place. And many people believe that that is a valley, a very extensive valley it's going to be, because that's going to be an extensive division where the judgment of the nations will take place. However, we'll get to know where that is when the day comes. We're more interested in the other questions, and the first question is, who is the judge? Who is going to be the judge? Well, it's not difficult to discover that, because we know from the words of the Lord Jesus that all judgment has been committed unto the Son. The Lord Jesus is the one who's going to be the judge at all future judgments. Every one of them, he's the judge. And the Father has committed every judgment unto him. Let's notice how he's described in this chapter that we've read. Verse 31 gives us the first description of the Lord. He is the Son of Man. And the Lord said, the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son because he is the Son of Man. If I had said something like this, I might have said the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son because he is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he has omnipotence and he has divine wisdom and he has supreme knowledge. He is omniscient. He knows all things. So he's adequate to judge. But the Lord Jesus said he's been appointed the judge because he is the Son of Man. Why do you think the Lord said because he's the Son of Man? I think I know. You see, as the Son of Man, he has lived in our world. He knows all the circumstances which we pass through. He knows every detail of our life. He knows all the problems. We are told he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet apart from sin, he has been in our world. He knows our troubles. He knows our trials. And therefore, no one will be able to say to him at any of the judgments, you have no right to judge me because you have never been in my world. He has been, and he's lived in it for 33 years. Moreover, he has died in this world. So he's a judge because he's the Son of Man, or the Son of Man because he has experienced human conditions. There's another title that's given to him. Let's look at verse 34, and we could find the same in verse 40. Then shall the King say unto them. The judge is the King. He's not just a king, he's the King. He's the King of Kings. He's the King of Nations. He's the Sovereign Supreme. That's the one who's going to judge the world in righteousness. He's going to judge at the great white throne. He's going to judge at the judgment of the nations that we've read about. He is the King. There's one other title. It's a title that's given to him by the righteous, those who are the sheep in this story. And it's a title that's given to him those who are not righteous, those who are going to be banished from his presence. It's the title Lord. You'll see it in verse 37 and verse 44. Every believer calls him Lord. He is Lord of our lives. And this is the one who's going to judge us. He's the one who's absolutely sovereign. He's going to be the judge at this particular judgment. The Lord. Some unbelievers call him Lord. But as we saw this morning, the Lord will say to some of them, you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do the things I say. And he'll say, I never knew you. So it's possible to call him Lord. And like these people in the second aspect, the goats of the story, to be not associated with him as Lord at all. So he's the Son of Man, he's the King, and he's the Lord. Let's think, fourthly, of whom? Who are going to be judged? Who are going to be judged at this occasion? Well, we're told that it's the nations, all nations shall be gathered before him, all nations. This is the judgment of the church. That's going to take place at the judgment seat of Christ, when you and I will be called before him. It's not the judgment of the Jews, which will take place approximately the same time, maybe a little bit before the judgment of the nations. It's the judgment of the nations. Now, I have to tell you that the Greek word translated nations is the word ethnos, from which we get the word ethnic. And the word really should be translated Gentile. As a matter of fact, the word occurs 164 times in the New Testament, and then 93 times, that's more than half of them, it's translated Gentiles. Let me give you an example. The Lord Jesus, in the course of his Sermon on the Mount, said, after all these things, food, drink, and clothing, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And later on he says that the chief priests and scribes shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And so this, I believe, is a judgment of Gentile people living on the earth during the period of the tribulation of approaching the second return of the Lord Jesus, Gentiles. And they're going to be judged on the basis of their treatment of the Lord friends, the Lord's people in that age, the King's brethren. I believe the King's brethren particularly refers to his natural brethren and his spiritual brethren. That is, I believe it refers to Jewish believers in particular in the coming day. And I believe that in that day, that Jewish believers who will spread the gospel of the kingdom, tell the news that the King is coming, you should get ready to meet him, and he'll proclaim that message to others in that time. Now let's consider our fifth question. And the fifth question is, how? How is it going to be judged? What is the basis of the judgment? These people are divided into two classes, as we've read. There are sheep, and there are goats. And these two classes are dependent on the basis of their attitudes and actions to a third class. And the third class are the brethren, the earthly kinspeople, the spiritual brethren of the Lord Jesus. He is not ashamed to call us brethren, and he'll call these brethren in that day. The Lord Jesus looks upon us with great love and desire for our best good. He says, whosoever will do the will of my Father in heaven, the same as my brother and my sister. We belong to him. We're in his family. It is my privilege to call him brother. After all, he is the Lord. I don't think I would like to call him brother. But he calls us brethren in his humility and his meekness. He deigns to call us brethren. But don't you call him your elder brother. I think that's bringing him down to our level. And of course, he's infinitely superior to our level. Well, we are told that there are those who preach the gospel of the kingdom and who will be characterized by feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, clothing the naked, visiting the sick. These are the people who are going to be blessed. And the question arises, and it must come into our minds, does that mean that in that day salvation is by works? Salvation depends on how well they have lived, what they have done? I don't think so. Because the Bible tells us that by grace we are saved through faith. And that's a principle not only in this age in which we live, but in that day in which to which we are looking forward. By grace are you saved through faith. Really, it is faith that is demonstrated by works. Faith demonstrated by works. James said about this, faith without works is dead. By works a man is justified. And not by faith only. Abraham was justified by works when he offered Isaac on the altar. But we know that Abraham was really justified by faith that was demonstrated in the works he did. This is works that are the demonstration of faith. These brethren that these people will help, they'll visit in prison, they'll visit in hospital. They are people who have been seriously trampled upon by the rulers of that day. They're going to pass through great tribulation. And they're going to be considered the lowest of the low. And so if you happened to be in that day and you went to visit them, you could expect to be severely punished and dealt with by the authorities of that time because you're making a friend of those who are opposed to the things that are going on in the world. And when you do that, they'll be giving you great punishment. And they're going to suffer severe trial in that time. And so it's going to cost a great deal to visit these people, to give bread to them, to give drink to them, to visit in hospital or in prison. And those who do that will demonstrate by doing that that they have believed in the Lord Jesus and that they trust him as their personal Savior. That will be the great evidence of their faith in Christ. Well then, finally, what are the results of this judgment? Well, we've read these results. Look at verse 46. And these shall go away, that is, those who have not done what the Lord has asked them to do, and those who are not believers in the Lord in that day, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. But the righteous into life eternal. Now I want you to notice something. The word everlasting and the word eternal in verse 46 is the same word. In other words, the judgment of the lost is just as long as the blessing of the saved. There is no difference between the judgment of the lost in duration and the blessing of the saved. The judgment that they are going to endure in that day is a judgment that's going to last forever and ever. It's the same duration as the duration of God himself. God is the everlasting God. His Spirit is the eternal Spirit. And the salvation that he gives to believers is eternal salvation. And so the judgment of the lost is eternal judgment. There's no release from that. I know there are people today who we'd expect to know better who are saying that it won't last forever. But the Bible teaches very clearly that that judgment, both of the lost at the great white throne and of the nations at this judgment that we've been reading about, is going to be an eternal judgment. Well, the basis is going to be our faith, the basis of that judgment. Those who are living in that day will give evidence of their faith. It's very important for us to know that. Having said all these things, and said them very quickly, I passed over many things I'd like to have dealt with for a little, let's draw some very important conclusions. Conclusions for you and me living in our day. Although we present believers will not be personally involved in this judgment, we can learn some vital lessons for our lives here. I'm going to take us to three important lessons. The first is, salvation in any age is on the basis of faith in Christ and faith in God, and not on the basis of works that we do for God. But the faith that saves is a faith that works. Anyone who has faith in Christ will demonstrate that faith by their works, by their lives. Calvin said, it is faith alone that justifies, but the faith that justifies is never alone. The faith that really believes will also behave. Someone has said, it is not faith and works that saves, nor faith or works, but faith that works. And I'm going to ask my fellow Christians, and I suppose most, if not all of you, in that category today, does your faith work? Is it demonstrated in the way you live? In your help that you give to other people? In the kind of lives that you live for the Lord here on earth? If that doesn't demonstrate our faith, everyone has a right to criticize and to question that faith. I trust that every one of us has a working faith. There's a second thing that I think we should draw from this story, and that is that our attitude to the Lord should affect our attitude and actions to others, both saved and unsaved. And in particular, this is to those who are saved and are passing through trials. We have a responsibility to demonstrate our kindness and love and grace to those who are around us. And by so doing, we are demonstrating that we belong to the Lord, that we put our trust in Him. And the third thing I want to notice, in particular, faith and love for Christ will be reflected in our loving concern for all believers, all brethren, of whatever race, of whatever color, of whatever language, of whatever social standing. There's a little word I want you to notice that occurs twice in the passage. Let's look at verse 20:45. It's in the middle of the verse, inasmuch, inasmuch. Inasmuch as you did it not to me, to the least of these, you did it not to me. Earlier in the chapter, verse 40, inasmuch as you have done it unto me, unto one of the least of these, my brother, you have done it unto me. That means by as much as we have blessed and helped others, by that degree we have been honoring to the Lord and we have done it to Him. So when we do a good deed to other people, believers or unbelievers, we are doing that for the sake of the Lord Himself. And it's important that we do that, for we can have a reward at the judgment seat of Christ for such things as that. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word that we have read and for the experience that we've had this evening, the blessings that we've enjoyed. We pray that Thou wilt help us, who are believers in the Lord Jesus, to demonstrate our faith by our works, to show that we belong to Thee by our care for others and our attitude to others. We commit ourselves to Thee. We pray for the further presentation of our student friends. We commend them to Thee and pray Thy rich blessing upon them. In the name of the Lord Jesus.